So turn in Philippians chapter 4. Be covering verses 2 through 9. And, you know, I'm emphasizing peace because it's the improbable joy of peace. And everybody wants peace, right? Even though our teenagers might think they want to fight all the time, in all actuality, they want peace. They just don't realize it. And there's others as well that something is typically bothering them or whatever it might be. So there's not peace in their life. In fact, recently, I witnessed an episode. I did not realize how serious playing cornhole was. And these two gentlemen, who shall remain anonymous, Bill and Don, they needed peace because the words that were going back and forth across that were quite interesting, to say the least. In our passage today, you're going to see that there's an emphasis on the peace of God that he's given to the church at Philippi. And as we look at verse 2, you're going to see something that is very rare. Like, Paul hardly ever uses names except to call out guys that are leading people astray. But within this first verse in chapter 4, verse 2, he brings some things out. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So when we begin to look at this emphasis on peace through reconciliation, like he's sending this letter to a church. Now just imagine, all right, where's my two volunteers? Just stand up. Thanks, Don. Bill, where are you at? Thanks, stand up. You know, just imagine that if it was current, like, you know, it's like Pastor Eric from Main Campus saying, I implore Don, I implore Bill to reconcile over the game of cornhole because you shouldn't be fighting the way that you're, thank you guys. But if you're getting this letter sent to a church and your name is in it, but it's not in the positive light. So it's got to be serious. And he uses the word implore twice to each of them, right? And what is he imploring them to? Is to be of the same mind, is that there has to be a unity. So whatever was happening in that church is that these two ladies were at the central part of this division. And he's imploring them to be of the same mind in unity. And what is the foundation? In the Lord. This isn't just agreeing about things. The central part of it has to do with the Lord. That's where the agreement stems from. He goes on to call someone indirectly out, true companion, in Greek that is syzygos. I don't know if they named their kid that or not. And there's a lot of theories on who this is, possibly Timothy, but he's already mentioned him once, so I don't know why he would just not use his name again, or Epaphroditus, because we know he was coming back. But it could be Lydia or Silas, because Silas was traveling with Paul, and he might be there. But Lydia was the first convert that was in Philippi. And I think, do I have Acts 16 and 11 up there? I don't remember if I put it on there or if I'm going to have you turn there. No? Okay, turn to Acts 16, verse 11. Or you can just listen for those of you that are auditory listeners. It says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part in Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, did I skip a line there? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she had and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So it could be Lydia that is still a part of in this church. And he goes on to describe that these women were part of Paul's team in ministering the gospel to other people and sharing the gospel to other people. And then we get Clement in there as well. Don't know who that guy is, right? But ultimately, all of these people, he's not concerned about their salvation because their name is in the book of life. So it's not a salvation issue that's at hand. He trusted that even though there was a disagreement, is that they were all believers. And what does he do in verse 4? He reorients them to rejoice in the Lord. The joy of our Lord has to be what is key when we're gathered here together. And so there's this aspect of double emphasis. We've seen implore used twice with these people. Now we've seen rejoice emphasized. And then we get to verse 5, and I just want to skip over that one. All right? Let your gentleness be known to all. Kindness, your graciousness, your forbearance. Gentleness means not insisting on every right of the letter or law or custom, but yielding. Gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. And it's supposed to be on display. It's not something that's hidden in your back pocket. It's not something for a select group of people, but that you're known for that. And again, it's because it's rooted in the Lord's presence, because he is at hand, right? And as we get through this first section, in times of conflict, we need help, don't we? As dissent can divide, but edifying discussion always unifies. And so I have, you know, have this great geek slide up here, the spectrum of response. And I don't know if you can see it, but over here on this side is escape responses, suicide, flight, denial. And that's not all of them, because escape responses are also gossip and backbiting as well. Over on this side, we have attack responses, right? Assault, litigation, murder. Yes, I've almost experienced some of these in church, right? Okay, but this is where we need to focus at. Overlook, reconciliation, negotiation, mediation, arbitration, accountability. And you can get this from Relational Wisdom 360. It's Ken Sand, Peacemaker, right? Is that, you know, from the left of overlook, that doesn't mean disregard sin. What it means is it's just an opinion. It's like, okay, it's not a big deal, right? And then on the other side is there is accountability, isn't there? Okay, so just warning you, like if you come into church intoxicated, falling down, you'll probably have security talk with you, okay? And hope that you come back as well, okay? But in different parts of our lives as well, is that even here, hey, Dan, I think you misspoke because you like totally skipped something and this and that. Feel free to say something. But reconciliation should be what we're all targeting when there comes to conflict that's in our lives. And this unity and reconciliation is the key to finding joy, isn't it? How does your joy meter feel when you have active conflict in your life, right? It's usually not pegged. We have the joy of our salvation, don't we, right? And we might even say, Maranatha, please come because of Joe over there, right? But you know, joy can waver because conflict that is happening. So part of the reason why we pursue that is to maintain joy in our lives with other believers and other people. And the conversations of the disagreement have to be rooted in something outside of our own opinion, doesn't it? Because then it just becomes a screaming match, back and forth, right? So he talked about them being of the same mind. And in this whole book of Philippians, that is emphasis, this like-minded. In verse 27, that it needs to be oriented around the gospel. That is what is central, is what God has sent his son, Christ died for our sins, and we need to be celebratory about that. In chapter 2, verse 2, to be oriented on love, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In verse 3, it talks about being humble-minded. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And in case they didn't get it, Christ-minded, he gives the example of Jesus Christ that we focused on in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then last week, thank you to Don and Josh, although just for everybody to know, Josh now holds the record for the longest sermon. Is in verse 14 and 15. Boy, the print is getting too small. So we're going to do a GoFundMe page for a large print for the pastor. So I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you, to be heavenly minded instead of temporally minded. Do we have responsibilities on this earth? We sure do. But just contemplate that for a second. If we are not eternally minded, how are we going to get through conflict even? So a few questions. You know, Paul encourages Euodia and Syntyche to set aside differences, suggesting that joy is found in relational peace. And that's rooted in Christ's reconciling work, right? Is that, when I was thinking about this, is a key question, is our peace found in unity of what Christ has done? Is that where our unity is found? We believe that Jesus has done this for us. Are we more concerned about methodology than message? And what I mean is, some of you have heard the horror stories, is that there's been division over the color of carpet. I did one of my courses, it was called the Perfect Pastor, and the guy wrote the book, and the history of him being a pastor in all of these churches, right? Now listen to this, is he took the bathroom needed painted, right? It was bad, needed painted. He took his own money, and he painted the bathroom so it had a fresh look, you know, nice and clean and fresh, right? For those of you that like white paint, means it's clean, right? The elders got mad at him because he did that, because the committee had to approve the bathroom being painted, even though it didn't cost the church anything. And so are we more concerned about methodology than message? You should be concerned about whether or not the word of God is being taught. You should. You should be concerned on whether or not it's the centrality of Christ and the hope of the gospel is what is there, okay? Of whether or not people are caring for one another. Also, are we apt to rejoice in what Christ has done? Does that keep us grounded? Things might be a tornado outside, but right here, I remember what Jesus has done for me. I'm not going to ask the last question. So, no, are we known as gracious? Right? Can you see which one's bothered me this morning? Sorry. Are we known as gracious? And when I say that, is to think about that. Okay? So, yeah, I still have problems, and I used to have bad ones, right? One is, it was because of being ripped off from not knowing what Scripture said for so long, I was quite not a nice guy in the army. So once the Lord called me back and I repented, is like I read the Bible like 3 times in 6 months, right? I wanted to know what it said. So in my zealousness after retiring from the military, is that we would have unique people come into main campus and they wanted to argue about stuff. And with 20 years experience of fighting, I was ready, right? And so it took a bit to realize, and probably for me to listen to the Holy Spirit, hey, you just need to be quiet and talk when they're ready to listen, because they're not ready, right? You don't have a choice to listen right now, but anyways. So it's that knowing that graciousness in response when conflict comes to you. And one of the key ways to do that is just to ask a question, right? When you're madder than whatever, right? And you're just steamed and you're talking to that person, and instead of them engaging with whatever that conflict you want to talk about, they ask you the question, hey, how are you doing? Hey, is everything all right? how was your day? How was your family? It does what? It lowers that. So for us to engage and to have that peace and reconciliation, being known as gracious is not responding immediately, but asking questions of concern. It goes on to talk about peace over anxiety in these next verses. And before I read verse 6 and 7, you know, just, you know, for the kids that are out there, this next slide. So that's anxiety off of Inside Out 2. Right? Not that I don't know if it's a good movie or not. I just remember the stupid characters, right? So it's that nervous look, right? And what is anxiety? Soren Kierkegaard says, anxiety is a desire for what one fears. A sympathetic antipathy, anxiety is an alien power which grips the individual, and yet one cannot tear himself free from it. And does not want to. For one fears, but what he fears, he desires. Anxiety makes the individual powerless. If you think about it, anxiety really is worrying about the what ifs of tomorrow. Now, I had to shut part of this off in my brain. So in the military, you always had a contingency plan. If this goes wrong, we're doing this. If this goes wrong, we're doing this. If this goes wrong, you're doing this. And anxiety can be that in your mind. Oh no, what if this happens? And you start thinking about all these other alternatives and what you have to do to try to keep yourself safe, that you no longer engage in the present. It is anxiety that robs us of our joy. And what is anxiety but fear? Fear is the enemy of joy. It is hard to be joyful when we are afraid. That's by R.C. Sproul, great man of God. And a key thing to realize, anxiety steals your peace. It keeps you enslaved, right? And there's a lot. It could be relational, couldn't it? For some of us, it's medical. They said, oh, you got this immune deficiency disease. Don't know if it'll ever come back. So if you start hurting like longer than 2 days, come in so we can check your blood work. Right? No answers. Right? Some of us have been through cancer. Right? And other sorts of things. Right? But anxiety steals our peace, and it redirects our attention, doesn't it? It moves from the hope of the gospel to hopelessness. And we have to combat that. And Paul does that in verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for just a few things, right? But only when you want to pray, do that. No, it doesn't say that. It does that. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Sorry. I've had a little conflict last couple months. So, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, in case you don't understand grammar, and we miss it sometimes, be anxious. It's not an option. In Greek, it's a command. It's an imperative. You will do this. Be anxious for nothing. And it's a negation. For nothing means that anxiety shouldn't have any hold. And the second command, if you go down, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests is the command. And what? We see the positive aspect in everything. So to be anxious for nothing and pray about everything is what he's encouraging them to do through prayer and supplication. And we'll cover some of those. And what happens is the reception, the peace of God. That's what happens. Part of who God is, it originated from God. It's the peace of God. It's not the peace of man. It's not the peace of whatever you want to self-medicate with. It's not the peace of binge-watching Netflix. It's not the peace of ignoring. It's the peace of God. It comes from him. And what? It's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? that surpasses all understanding. And that peace will guard your hearts and your minds through what Jesus Christ has done. That takes a lot off of us, doesn't it? But the emphasis is what? Is prayer. And he uses three different words here, prayer and supplication and requests. That first term, prayer, often signifies the intercessory prayer for others. True intercessory prayer for others overcomes anxious thoughts about them. Do you pray for who you have conflict with? Because it changes your heart and your mind, doesn't it? The second term, supplication, denotes an urgent request to meet a need exclusively addressed to God. Supplication, you are crying out in dependency upon God for him to work. And the third term for prayer, when he says requests, refers to naming specific items, asking him to move in specific areas. So instead of embracing anxiety, you need to pray it out. Just pray it out. And this is a theme throughout the entirety of Scripture, and I just have a few references here. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Cast it on the Lord. I just have this visual imagination in my head of we can enter the throne room of God because of what Jesus has done and be before his throne, and we're praying before him. And it's just like we can tangibly take that burden and set it right there at the foot of his throne for him to take care of. Jesus in Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And he goes on to elaborate how much God cares for nature through the birds and the flowers. And this is Dan's paraphrase. Hey, dummy, you're made in the image of God. How much more do you think that he cares about you? We covered this verse in men's prayer breakfast yesterday, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's not that we are complaining, it's that God cares what is going on. And it's this prayer. Prayer brings peace with God. It does. You can't buy it, you can't earn it. You have to submit and being dependent upon him to work in your life, to kick anxiety out the door, and to begin to resolve conflict and bring about peace. And before we move on, questions for you to think about is, does anxiety rule my life? Praise the Lord, pastors don't have x-ray vision, right? Nor do you, right? But does anxiety rule your life? And you need to think, and it might just be one niche that you worry about, okay? It can be whatever it is, but does it rule your life? It consumes you, it enslaves you, right? It's like putting shackles on you. Does it rule your life? But on the contrast is, do I actually trust God? Most of the time, the hard part of faith is like, we have a misconception about God, right? Well, if I trust God, he's going to call me to go to Uganda. My wife made it clear God's not calling us to go there. But, right? Is that we think that if we actually trust God, he's going to say, all right, here's the impossible that you're going to do. But it's the simple day by day walking in faith, trusting him. Am I apt to pray? Is that my new bent because of Jesus Christ, that if I hit any point of frustration or confusion, or I become distraught or whatever, or anger starts to rise up or anxiety creeps back in the door, I give myself over to prayer. I give it to him. Also, we've seen the peace of God is, that's a big question, is do I possess the peace of God? And ultimately, the peace of God is that completeness of relationship that you saw in the video between God and you through his son, Jesus Christ. That is where it starts. That's that eternal mindset of peace with God. I believe from my nose to my toes, Jesus has paid for my sins. I'm accepted to be with God forever because of what Jesus has done, not because of what I didn't do. That's where it starts. But that peace of God ruling in our life each day means we continue to have faith in him to work in our lives in whatever it may be. Praying requires buy-in, doesn't it? Participation. And spoiler alert, you don't learn scripture by putting your Bible under your pillow when you go to sleep. Doesn't work. Doesn't go through the pillow into your head. So also, anxiety doesn't remain stayed just through prayer. Is that we utterly have to depend upon God and cast our care upon him. However, we need to rein in the anxiety antelope of our mind sometimes, don't we? And Paul shares a direction that cuts anxiety off at the pass, so to speak, of not letting it get a foothold within our lives. And if you look at verses 8 through 9, is it's peace in thought and action. Now, we have verse 8 that says, finally. And this is the final finally. Okay? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. He goes through this list. Whatever things are true, not what I want to be true, but are actually true. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are commendable to something that is to admire, whatever things are just, in other words, they're righteous, they're not without rightness, whatever things are pure, undefiled, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are beautiful, whatever things are of good report, in other words, it's good to talk about, it's good to hear about, and we have these things, he's categorized these things, if there's any virtue, and that's those first three things, true, noble, just, virtues. Attributes of personal beliefs and action. But then he says praiseworthy, worthy of praise, purity, beauty, something commendable or untarnished of that's worthy to be admired, these things. And what does he say? Meditate. To actually think on these things, to think on these words when it comes to these things so that anxiety does not come in. What is true about this? What is honorable? What is just, pure, lovely, of good report? To contemplate. It's not to empty your mind. It's to fill it with this. It's not empty and vain repetitions. It's what the Word of God says, is what we meditate upon. To think God's truth. And this word, here's your Greek geek minute, logismos, okay? It's rooted in the word logos, okay, which is word, is to think on words, not to think about nothing, to think on words. To change our tendency to fret, to have anxiety, we need to think, and we need to think faithfully. We need to have this hidden in our heart, this hidden in our heart, that we know what it says. And when that starts to happen, then we grab it. We need to change our worry into worship, don't we? Remembering who God is, what he has done, what he has said. To focus on that. To exchange our anxiety for the adoration of Christ. We need to meditate on the Lord and on his word, so that anxiety does not rule in our lives. And why is this even here? It's because people were worrying about what was happening in church, and they were taking sides with Yodia and Syntyche. And they were worried. And Paul closes beyond just thinking the right things to doing something of peace in action. And he used the example, hey, what you learned, what I've been teaching you when I was there at Philippi, what you said, yes, I understand, I agree with it. Yes, that's what the word of God means, what I received, what I heard, what I saw, they lived life out together. That's what he's calling them, to do the same things. Examples impact us, don't they? Bad examples and good examples. But for us also to remember, we are always an example. Who has grandkids? Just raise your hand, right? How many times did you tell your own kid, oh, they are so much like you? Ha, ha, ha. So to remember, we are always examples. So discipleship is key. It's not just about learning, but putting what you learned into life and doing it, to live it out. There's nothing better for us when we meet the Lord to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, is there? That's it. Well done, good and faithful servant. To recall that God will be with us, the peace of God, God's peace will be with us in pursuing the right way of thinking, the right way of living. God is always there. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Somebody needs to like stick a pin in that one and hold on to it, right? You know, yes, it's spoken to the children of Israel, but it's the biblical principle of those that are children of God. Don't be afraid. God's with you. He does not leave you hanging. You don't need to have anxiety. He will strengthen you. He'll help you. A few chapters later in Isaiah, in verse 2 of chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall flame scorch you. Okay? And it's not about the things that are around us. It's the fact that the peace of God is with us. The presence of the Lord is with us. The Lord is at hand. Now, do not go home and build a campfire and try to walk through it. You're missing the metaphoric application. The whole point is that God is with you through thick and thin, even if you're scared. Romans 8:28, a favorite of many of us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But we may not know when and why. But God is good, God is love, and he has to operate within his own defined character, doesn't he? In closing and looking at these verses, these questions, is there peace in my mind? Because that's where the peace of God needs to go, in our mind, in our heart, doesn't it? And you might be a believer. Yes, I believe the gospel. Yes, I understand it. I believe it. But you know what? Second to second, minute to minute, day by day, the peace of God is not there. And that is something that we actively have to pursue. It's there. So who got a gift at Christmas? This should, like, everybody might raise their hand on this one, you know? Who's awake? Who's awake? Who's awake? Okay. If you got a gift at Christmas, who went and took it and put it in the closet on the top shelf and didn't open it? Okay? Is that we don't. And this gift of the peace of God is sitting right there. And all we have to do is open it. Do I meditate on God's character, promises, and activity? Do I think about who God is, what he is doing, and what he has promised to do? I read you a few. He's with you, right? He's your God. He's going to strengthen you. Some of you I know because I know your stories, But when you hit that point of saying, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go home, he strengthens you. Do my deeds match my thoughts? He said to meditate on these things, and then he said to do them. But for us to ask ourselves, does my life actually match what my confession in Christ is? Does it match my faith? And I want to encourage you in this is to know what this says. Because they're and I'm not saying these people aren't saved, just like Paul said, hey, they're in the book of life, right? But has ignorance enslaved you? What I mean by that is, do you really understand how much you're loved by God? Do you really understand what has happened? Do you really understand how much he is with us, what he has called us to do? All of these things which should encourage us. But a disease of easy believism is that you remain a terrible two until you're with Jesus. It's because you don't know what this letter says about those he loves and who love him. And there's such fruitfulness and security and growth within here and freedom. Do my deeds match my thoughts? I'd ask, is the peace of God in me? But now is the peace of God with me? Is it with me? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about living life. And it's when things really happen that that question gets answered, doesn't it? And it's when you do not have the answer of why that the peace of God will keep you safe and secure. Somebody within our fellowship, their son-in-law committed suicide last week. It's only in times like that is even though that we are grieved and mourning and broken is that the peace of God strengthens us still. And there's a myriad of different things within our lives, right? But is the peace of God there? Whether it's raising your kids, whether it's you're hoping that your grown kids remembered what you taught them, whether it's at the workplace, the improbable joy of peace is rooted in who God is, what Christ has done. And may we meditate on that. May it become a reality within our lives. Will you stand with me, please? And as you bow your heads in prayer, I really want to challenge you. And I could be wrong, and somebody can smack me. But could it be that anxiety has too much of a foothold in your life? And you might soft sell it. Oh, I just worry a little bit. Oh, I just fret here and there. But in all actuality, is that fear, fretting, anxiety, worrying, it is stealing joy from you. It is stealing joy from your family. It's stealing joy from your spouse. It's stealing joy from your church fellowship. It's stealing joy from your life. Friend, you don't even understand, nor do I, how much God loves you. How much he's there for you. May we think on those things. If you don't believe, you think I'm crazy, may the Holy Spirit convict you right now that you understand God didn't create hell for you. He sent his son for you so that you might be reconciled, you might be made complete in Christ, that you might be with him for eternity. And it is the simple thing of faith, of believing in what God has said. I accept you because of what Christ has done. And that's where you hang your hat. Believer, unbeliever, whoever it might be, if you need prayer, There'll be people up front. I'll be in the back. But just think on these things. Father, we thank you for your word. And so many of us might have needed to be reminded of that you truly care for us. So we should give our cares to you. We need to be reminded that that we need to pursue peace and reconciliation. That we might have been pursuing flight or fight responses instead of what your word says. That we're a body of believers, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That we're unified because of what Jesus has done. We're adopted into your family. So may we pursue peace and reconciliation. May we think about the things that are true and not give place to the enemy to use anxiety to control our lives. But that the infectious joy of Jesus Christ would be what we're known for. May you continue to work in the hearts and minds of all of us, even right now, in Jesus' name.